And I'd like to invite you just to read with me a short section from Mark's Gospel that describes one of the conversations Jesus had just shortly after arriving in Jerusalem on Palm Sunday. We're reading from Mark chapter 11 and verse 27. It's on page 62 of the New Testament of the Bible, and you'll find a copy of the Bible underneath the seat that you're sitting on or the seat in front of you. And if you can't find one, I'm sure there's somebody nearby who will be able to point you in the right direction. Mark's Gospel, chapter 11 from verse 27. If you look to the start of chapter 11, just over the previous page, it describes what we call the triumphal entry. Jesus coming into Jerusalem, riding on a donkey, people waving their palm branches and shouting, "Praise God." And then his visit to the temple, where famously he drove out the money changers who were making it impossible for people to pray there because of all the business that was being transacted. And Jesus said, "My Father's house is a house of prayer, not a place for doing deals." And he drove them out and spent the night outside the city, but the following morning came back into the temple in Jerusalem. And that's where we pick up the story today in verse 27, where it says, they arrived, that's Jesus and his disciples, they arrived once again in Jerusalem. And as Jesus was walking in the temple, the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the elders came to him and asked him, "What right have you to do these things? What right have you to come parading into Jerusalem as if you were the king? What right have you to come deciding what goes on in the temple? What right have you to do these things? Who gave you this right?" And Jesus answered them, "I will ask you just one question. And if you give me an answer, I will tell you what right I have to do these things. Tell me, where did John's right," he meant John the Baptist, "where did John's right to baptize come from? Was it from God or from human beings?" They started to argue among themselves, "What shall we say? If we answer from God, then he will say, 'Why then did you not believe John?' But if we say from human beings..." Well, they were afraid of the people because everyone was convinced that John had been a prophet. So their answer to Jesus was, "We don't know." And Jesus said to them, "Neither will I tell you then by what right I do these things. From God or from man?" That's the choice that Jesus gave to the religious authorities, and I think it's really the same choice that all of us have to face today when we think about religion, and in particular when we think about Christianity. We have to decide whether the things that we believe, whatever they are, and people here may be believers in different things, do they come from God with infallible authority? Therefore, I might say, I am right to be a Christian, not a Muslim, a Sikh, or a Jew. More than that, I'm right to be a Protestant, not an Orthodox or Roman Catholic Christian. In fact, I'm right to be a Presbyterian rather than an Anglican or a Baptist or Methodist. And in fact, I'm right to belong to this church, to Partick Trinity, rather than Partick South or Wellington or anywhere else like that. And actually, when it comes to any disagreement, any discussion within this congregation, I am right to believe what I believe, because God has told me. I have received directly from God's authority what is the truth that I should believe. And if only other people could see the sense that I see, the world would be a much better place and much more peaceful. There wouldn't be any disagreements if everybody had heard from God as clearly as I have. The problem with that attitude, of course, is where it ends up. Not so much with me under God's authority as with me taking God's place. I decide what is right. I am the arbiter of what is true. And as long as I know that I am always right, well, then I've forgotten that I am a sinner. And something has gone far wrong. So then perhaps we go to the other extreme, which is where I recognize that since I am sinful, I can in fact be sure of nothing. Every conclusion I've ever come to is selfish. It suits me. My deductions are flawed because I don't have access to all the facts. And all the assumptions that I make that I don't even think are my decisions are actually shaped by my culture, my gender, my class, my education. So everything that I believe is in fact of human origin. I have made up my mind. Of course, it might be said we have the Word of God to guide us, the Bible. But then you could say, well, the Bible itself was written down by human beings, and each of them had their own opinions and were limited by their own experience. And on top of that, everyone who reads it today is making their own interpretation, which very often says more about who they are than what they have read. It's amazing how skillful we are at reading the Bible and finding that it agrees with what we think. So at the end of the day, we can be sure of nothing except that we can be sure of nothing. And we'd be better off confessing human ignorance than claiming God's truth. Which of these two extremes do we go to? Does what we believe come from God with his authority, or is it worth no more than what the human who believes it thinks? And is that why Jesus avoided giving a direct answer to the question he was asked? The question in verse 28 was simple enough if you look at it. What right do you have to do these things, to be proclaimed as king and to behave as if you owned the temple? Who gave you that right? And Jesus knew that for his Jewish questioners, if he claimed to have God's authority, if he said, God told me to do this, then they will immediately slap a charge of blasphemy on him and drag him off and put him in prison. That's what happened a few days later on Thursday evening. But if he claimed his own human authority, he said, well, you know, this is just what I think, he would have immediately entered into an intractable series of disputes with them, which would have confused all the listeners and got them nowhere. So instead of making up his mind, he answers their question with one of his own that starts a discussion, that changes the subject and gets him off the hook. Is that what Jesus is doing here? Well, I don't think it is, because if you look at the question that Jesus asks in reply to theirs in verse 30, tell me, where did John the Baptist's right to baptize come from? What you see is that is not so much a change of subject as a step back to the beginning of the subject, which they have raised, because John the Baptist, in the words of Isaiah, was the Messiah's messenger, getting a road ready for the Lord, making a straight path for him to travel. John baptized with water, but looked forward to another greater cleansing that another greater person would bring with the Holy Spirit. And that person was Jesus, whom John introduced. So the direct answer to the Jewish question asked of Jesus, who gave you this right, is the same answer to the question that Jesus asked of them. Who gave John the Baptist his right? If you can answer that question, Jesus is saying, then you will know the answer to the question that you have asked of me, what right I have to do these things. And that leaves us with three conclusions I want you to take away this morning and think about. And the first of them is these, that we do have God's authority. We do have God's authority. John the Baptist was like us, no more than a man who had his limitations of experience and was immersed in his own culture And now all the problems that we have with what we know were exactly the same as he had. And yet here we see Jesus happily tying his own identity to John's authority, defining himself by the content of John's preaching. Because in effect, Jesus is saying here, if John is a liar, then I am a fraud. And even if John was only innocently mistaken, doing his best but not quite getting it right, then I too am confused. And only if John really speaks with God's authority have I got the right to carry on my mission to the cross and beyond. That's what Jesus is in effect saying here. And of course we know he did carry on his mission to the cross and then the resurrection, where God proved that Jesus really was his son by bringing him back to life and giving him back to us. So we do know that John did have God's authority and does reveal himself to human beings. So while all the rest that I said earlier about us having our own opinions and coming to our own conclusions and making our own interpretations and sometimes deliberately and sometimes innocently twisting the truth to suit ourselves or sometimes simply misunderstanding, all of that is true, but on top of all that, Jesus makes it clear here that God superintends his own revelation, sometimes protecting it from us and sometimes preserving it from us, but always giving it to us with the clarity that we need. So while it sometimes sounds humble, and certainly is very much in step with the mood of the world today for us to say, I'm not sure if this is true. I have my own opinions, but I'm happy to listen to yours. I might be able to modify what I think. Let's discuss it all and take everybody's points of view on board and see what comes up. While that sounds like humility, it's actually an insult to God, who has revealed himself to us with this clarity of authority. And it's not arrogance to claim that we know the mind of God. It's simply faith in a God who speaks. We do have God's authority. And then secondly, what this passage shows us is just how much we need to seek the truth. When Jesus asked his question of the Jewish authorities, they feigned ignorance in verse 33. Their answer to Jesus was, "We don't know." But actually, we know from having heard their private discussion that their problem was not any lack of evidence, not any limitation on their ability to make up their mind, but the simple fact that they didn't like where the evidence pointed. They saw two possible conclusions that they could come to, and they didn't like either of them, so they chose neither. Because if John the Baptist's authority had come from God, then they should have stripped off their priestly robes and resigned their commissions and gone out to the desert to be baptized. And they didn't want to do that because they liked their priestly robes. But if John's authority was merely human, if he just made it all up and pretended all this stuff, then it was their job as the teachers of the law to correct the people. No matter how much the people liked the sound of what they heard, it is the job of the guardians of the Word of God to share what God has said, to be his mouthpiece. And they didn't fancy that either, because they liked it when the crowds came and sat at their feet, and they didn't want to drive them away. So neither conclusion pointed towards a place where they wanted to go, and so they simply refused to consider the evidence and did what suited them. Does that sound familiar? I wonder if there are people here saying, "I'm not going to be a Christian because it would mean I'd have to go to church every week, or drink a bit less than I sometimes do, or stop sleeping around, or start loving my neighbor, and you should see my neighbor. or tell my friends that I believe in Jesus, and they might not like that. Invite them to come along to church, and they might not come with me. They might just not understand. Or maybe there's other people here saying, yes, I'm happy to come along to church because I like some of what we do, but I'm not going to be the kind of Christian who believes that Jesus is the only way because, well, 1.5 billion Muslims can't all be wrong, can they? Or I'm not going to be the kind of Christian who takes the Bible seriously and every part of what is written down because it's so out of touch, it's so out of step with what people think today. It would leave me where? And what Jesus is saying here is that if you decide not to make up your mind because of where it leads you, then you'll never know who Jesus is. To the Jewish authorities, if you will not decide where John the Baptist came from, then you'll never know who I am. And it's really an invitation to them to put all the consequences to one side and simply look at Jesus and say, should I believe in him? Because if he is whom he claims to be, it doesn't really matter what the consequences are, because he'll be in them with you. And there can't be much wrong with that. In fact, and this is the final thing I want you to take away with you, it's this, that there's simply nothing wrong with Jesus. You probably know that he had come to Jerusalem that week to celebrate the Passover. Passover was the Jewish festival that commemorated 2,000 years earlier or 1,400 years earlier the exodus of the Jews from slavery in Egypt. And as part of their exodus, they had been told to sacrifice the Passover lamb, and that was why they escaped with their lives. And every year they reenacted that celebration with the sacrifice of a Passover lamb. And the law said in Exodus chapter 12, verse 3, that on the 10th day of the month, each man must choose a lamb for his household without any defects. And the 10th day of the month was Palm Sunday, the Sunday of Holy Week. That was the day when the lambs were chosen. And what happened was that for the rest of the week, the chosen lambs were kept apart and they were inspected by the priests. There were thousands of folk came to Passover festivals, thousands of lambs that took them all week to check them. It had to be a lamb without any defects. But you know, John the Baptist had said of Jesus, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." So what's really happening on Palm Sunday, on Lamb Selection Day, is that God was presenting his lamb to the people in Jerusalem, to the priests and the authorities. And God was saying to them, will he do? Is he without spot or defect? Can this one be your sacrifice? And for the whole of that week, they tested him for defects. Who gave you this right? In chapter 11, verse 28. And then over the page in chapter 12, verse 13, some Pharisees and some members of Herod's party were sent to Jesus to trap him with questions. And then in chapter 12, verse 18, came some Sadducees. And after that, in chapter 12, verse 28, a teacher of the law, one after another, coming up with questions, trying to find fault with Jesus, trying to catch him out, queuing up to give a reason why he couldn't be the sacrificial lamb who would take away the sins of the world. And all the time they were trying to find fault with him, the only reason why he was there was because God had found fault with them. There was nothing wrong with Jesus. And what was in trial was not his authority, but their submission to him. From God or from man? If Jesus is whom God says, then we need a Savior. Otherwise, Jesus wouldn't have been there at all. And if we need a Savior, then there must be something wrong with us that we need saved from. And if there is something wrong with us, then we cannot trust our own judgment. It was people who were just as wise as we are that crucified Jesus. But God, in his wisdom, exalted him. And that is what Easter boils down to, and what the gospel question is: from God or from man? It's his word against ours. And I, for one, simply lack the courage to disbelieve.